Good morning, and welcome here, everybody. For the call to worship this morning, take out your blue hymnals and turn to number 681, please. 681. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Sing praises to God. Sing psalms in God's honor. Praise the Lord, all people. Praise God's everlasting name. And now, keep your hymnals open, and we may as well stand up and sing number 89 in the blue hymnal, For the Beauty of the Earth, 89.
And we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Good morning again. Are there any guests in our midst who'd like to be introduced this morning? I'm seeing a lot of familiar faces. Welcome here, everyone, on this lovely, lovely summer day. I'll just highlight a few announcements. Summer's almost done, and the school year will be starting soon, and there's three kids getting super excited about school starting soon, and also Sunday school will be starting soon, and the clubs, programs, and all that at church, and in number nine, what's happening at NKMC? The sign-up sheets are in the back for... We always need volunteers for the Sunday school teachers. It doesn't say exactly what is needed, but teachers and other, if teaching every Sunday is too much, I know there's always spots to fit in where needed. And if Sunday mornings if you'd rather help on Monday evenings and play floor hockey and do fun stuff like that, the kids club also... we have enough volunteers, but extra volunteers are always good as well, and make it run a little more smoother than the volunteers we have are allowed to be sick every once in a while. So as it stands, nobody can get sick. So pray for that, I suppose. Also, as far as the mission choir is at Bethania next week. So if you're involved with that, I think probably meet there. And a special assembly alert. Registration is open for the MC Canada Special Assembly happening right here in Winnipeg. So if you're interested, talk to Leanna. She has the details. Are there, before we get to the prayer requests and that side of things, any other announcements that anyone would like to highlight or point out? If not, sharing. I'd like to, I guess, first of all, number one, condolences go out to Victor and Ellen Berg, Erica Weidman, and Peter Letkeman, along with their families, on the passing of Jacob Berg on just last Saturday, August 12th. The funeral service will take place here tomorrow at 1 o'clock, with a luncheon in the lower auditorium immediately following the service. And it doesn't say if there's like a choir needed or anything like that, tomorrow is the service, and keep that family in your prayers. Number two, Elfrida Gertz has requested prayers. She's been diagnosed with kidney cancer, which is operable, but she's currently waiting for further tests, so that's always a nerve-wracking time as well. Number three, Alice Pound has requested prayer support. Her sister, Irma Butler from Gimli, had a stroke in July, and Alice has been living there while Irma's in hospital undergoing tests, treatments, and therapy. Also keep in your prayers Anna and Dietrich Funk and Elliot and Melanie Sawatsky and their families. Anna's brother, Elliot's uncle, Jacob Cowenhoven, is ill with pancreatic cancer, and Anna and Dietrich flew to Paraguay last Friday to be with him. So keep those families and Jacob in your prayers. Number five, keep Bill and Herta Bullinger and the family in your prayers. Bill is continuing his recovery in St. Boniface. Bill, I'm just reading along here. Bill Path sadly passed away this morning, and so that it just happened this morning, so there's no further details yet. But he passed away this morning, so keep Herta and the rest of the family in your prayers there. I'm sure details will be made available when they are there. Also, Gary and Donna Hebert are traveling to the Mayo Clinic this week to seek help with Gary's cancer diagnosis and treatment. So that's a bit of a trip, so keep them in your prayers. Hildy Wiens is also facing another round of chemotherapy, so keep her in your prayers. And number eight, the youth, they are in the White Shell this weekend having a youth retreat, so pray for a nice weather and a good time for them at the as they travel, and they're enjoying the summer weather. There's a microphone down there, and I will ask Astrid to walk around with it if need be. Any other sharing or anything else someone would like to add? I am not seeing anyone right now. So at this time, we will turn to our blue hymnals, number 581, to sing a memorial hymn for Bill Bullinger. Oh, for Jacob Berg. This hymn is for Jacob Berg. 581, take thou my hand, O Father. Yeah. And we'll split it up between German and English.
Yes, we'll sing verse 1 in German and then verse 2 in English. Let's stand.
Now bow with me in prayer. God of peace, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. Breathe on us your holy calm, so that in the stillness of your presence we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. Be with all those who are dealing with sickness and all the concerns that go with that. And be with the families and those who love those who passed away this past week. And be with us all as well as we deal with our daily lives. And be with the wider world around us as it has many, many struggles. And dear God, protect us from the worries of those concerns of life so that we will not become entangled by them. From the needs of our bodies, so we will not be enslaved by desires, and from any hindrance to our spirits, so that we will not be defeated by troubles. Give us strength to resist, patience to endure, and steadfastness to persevere, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we will sing again, number 150 in the blue hymnal, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 150.
By it I have been pardoned, saved to me.
James had been torn asunder, giving me liberty. The grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
Up front, so eager for the children's story already. That's great. So, what is some of your favorite foods? Does anybody have a favorite food? Bacon is Jacob's favorite food. Astrid's favorite food is sushi. Alexia and Jeremy, do you have any favorite foods? Food, you like all food. That's awesome. Jeremy? You like the eating? That's fake food is no good. The eating kind is the best food. Well, that's good. I was hoping Jacob would say bacon because in the Bible, there's a story in the Bible that Franz is going to talk about later today, and it talks about what goes into your mouth and what comes out of your mouth. And so bacon and food and sushi, and I'm going to guess Jeremy likes chocolates, maybe. The food that goes into your mouth is in those times, some people got upset and said, you can't, if you eat this food, you're not a good person. So if Jacob ate bacon, he's not a good person. And if Astrid ate sushi that had crab in it, she's not a good person. And if Alexia ate all the foods, she's not a good person either, because some of that would include some of Jacob's bacon, probably. And but Jesus said that was kind of a silly thing, that it doesn't matter what you eat in your mouth, it matters what comes out of your mouth. So what do you think that means? What comes out of your mouth? Words? That's right. Your hair comes out of your head, not your mouth. So the words that come out of your mouth, can your words be good words or bad words? Or what kind of words can come out of your mouth? Yeah, strange words can come out of your mouth. So the words you can say, oh, you're all looking very nice today and it's good to see you. And that would be good words. Or you could say like bad words and make fun of someone or be mean to someone else. And that's not good. So Jesus, when he's talking to the people, he says, it doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what goes into your mouth. It matters what comes out of your mouth. So think of what you're saying when you're talking to other people, if they're kind words or unkind words. And that is what is important. All right, let's have a little prayer. Dear God, thank you that you are with us and you listen to our words, and pray that we use our words for good, to lift people up, and not for bad, to hurt other people. Amen. And at this time, there shall be another song. We will be taking the offering as well at this time. Number 226, and kids can go back, 226 in the blue hymnal, You Are the Salt of the Earth. 226. Today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 28. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Good morning. Now, in the last little while, we have used texts from the Gospel of Matthew. And whenever we read Matthew, we should keep one thing in mind, among other things. But one thing is, Matthew is writing to people, Christian people, who come from the Jewish congregations, who have Jewish background. And they still see many things in terms of what they learned earlier. Now, when I read this text, that's the lectionary text for today, I thought, in a way, it reflects us as well, doesn't it? Whenever we have learned something new, it is not so easy to get rid of all those ideas with which we grew up and which we thought were black and white or right and wrong. And to change that is not very easy. So Matthew is writing to people who have a certain set of mind. And for them, it was very important to follow rules and regulations. And there was a big fight in the early church. Should we keep the laws, the purity laws, the laws of eating and washing and all those things, or not? Do the man need to be circumcised or not? All those things were a big debate and a problem. And in today's passage, we have actually two parts, and they stand in contrast to each other. Immediately before the story that I want to focus on, that is a story with this Canaanite woman, there is a conversation or an encounter that stands in stark contrast to what happens with the Canaanite woman. First, there's a run-in with the scribes and the Pharisees who come from Jerusalem to challenge Jesus. They accuse him of allowing his disciples to ignore details of tradition. Well, doesn't that sound familiar to you? You shall not ignore our tradition. Okay. While he castigates them for allowing their traditional practices to override basic morality. You see the contrast. You know what I've discovered by reading the Gospels, specifically with that question in mind, is whenever it comes to follow a law or serve a person, you can guess what Jesus comes down on, right? Always chooses people over the law. The law is there for the people, not the other way around. And if it doesn't serve the person, then it is to be ignored at that moment, because the person takes precedence over the law. That doesn't mean the law is unimportant. It doesn't mean it's taken away. It just means there's a certain priority that always should guide our lives. So he has this Iranian. They say, you are not following tradition. You are not pure. You are impure. You're unclean. You're not acceptable. And Jesus says, tradition and law should never overrule basic morality. So it's just a good rule of thumb, right? In behavior and in life. And then he struggles with his own disciples, who have trouble comprehending the way he set aside, or at least diminishes, the food laws at the heart of their tradition. They are not hostile, but still they don't seem to get it. Frustrated, Jesus asked Peter, do you still also not understand? How long is it going to take? And then he leaves that place and goes away. Maybe he wants some fresh air. Maybe he wants a break from the headaches of controversy. I know I do that sometimes. When people get too much, I go up to the field. There's nobody there but plants and trees. And that's great. Sometimes you go away from the controversy. And Jesus goes off to where there are no scribes or Pharisees to criticize him. But there he goes is a strange choice. It's Gentile territory, outside the boundaries of acceptability. There's an area filled with people who dwell in spiritual darkness and with whom a good Jewish rabbi should have nothing to do with. He enters the district around the towns of Tyre and Sidon, two cities on the Mediterranean coast, and there he encounters not opposition or misunderstanding, but here, in the most unlikely of places, he encounters faith. Faith that he finds worthy of praise. The episode starts in a way that seems less than promising. A woman appears, and he shouts at him. She is not only a woman, but a Canaanite woman. She belongs to people who for generations, for centuries, have been the enemies of Israel. Ever since the Exodus from Egypt, there has been trouble between the Canaanites and the Jews. So, by the customs of their time, there are reasons that she and this rabbi from Galilee should have nothing to do with each other. But she approaches Jesus, shouting, calling attention to herself, demanding something of him. She calls Jesus Lord and Son of David and asks for mercy for herself or for her daughter. The shrieks from her pagan throat are from the piety of Israel. You ever notice that? Or it's reported here? There's this pagan woman, enemy of the people of Israel, using the pious language of Israel, Son of David, Lord the God the Lord. She is crying from the depth of her soul. A demon is tormenting her daughter. That is, her daughter has an illness, a sickness, that they cannot explain. And here we bypass the separation between Canaanite and Jew. This is a human issue, not an issue between Jews and Canaanites. A child is in agony. And suddenly, you see that boundaries can be overcome. That's always amazing how people will respond to children in need. Remember when we saw on TV some time back a little Syrian boy washed ashore in the Mediterranean Sea, drowned, one of the refugees, and how that mobilized practically the whole world to do something about the situation? We overcame all our them and us categories and united to find a solution for a problem. A child is in need. And suddenly, the question is not the rules, regulations, history, tradition, enemy and friend, but the question of what can you do to help? So, in response to her outburst, there's first of all a strange silence. Jesus does nothing, says nothing. It says here, he answered her not a word. So he totally ignores her. That is strange. And the disciples have a solution and say, you know, this woman is a pain in the neck. She's trouble for us. Send her away. For she cries after us, calls attention to us. We don't need that. It's embarrassing. You know what you do when you feel that the situation becomes embarrassing, right? Well, you walk away. Isn't that what you do? I often do. So, well, come on. They want her to go away so that she's out of sight, out of mind. What the disciples propose does not surprise me. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples are portrayed as people who are very often, more often than not, missing the point, as we are prone to miss the point. What surprises are the next words from the lips of Jesus. He says to his disciples, I was sent to anyone but to the lost sheep. I wasn't sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there's a distinction, and it hurts, because now you are excluded. Jesus speaks, but the woman acts. She draws closer, and she violates his personal space. She kneels on the ground before him, puts her case with utter simplicity. Lord, help me. And then begins a verbal contest between the two. Jesus answers her request, but disappoints her. It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he says. She understands what he says. I think we do too. The children to which Jesus refers, they are the people of Israel. The dogs are the pagans, such as herself. The term used for dogs is not as hostile as it might seem. When I was a child, I always thought that was a real insult. I came to change my mind a little bit about that because we do love our pets, right? And yes, we do feed them. But no, they don't sit on the table with us. That's a different order, a different category. Children sit on the table. The dogs don't, even if you appreciate them. So animals are permitted near the family table, but not on the table. So those are all the pagans. They are not totally disregarded as evil or bad, but they are insignificant or irrelevant. And the food that Jesus refers to is, of course, what he says and does. So he shall not take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. What we have in the Bible is a text, not a movie. But imagine once you could see the faces and the body language of the people. It's very important sometimes to see people, right? You can talk to them over the phone, and it's not the same as when you sit across from them. On the phone, you hear their voice, and that's better than just reading the words. But when you see the face, that really enhances the communication. So I wish sometimes I could really see what goes on between Jesus and this woman. The tone of their voice, the expressions on their faces. We wish for more clues. What is it that Jesus is trying to communicate? It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Is he offensive? Or is he teasing? I don't know. Imagine once he's teasing. There's a bit of truth in there, yes, but he is not all that negative about it. I wonder, possibly Jesus and the Canaanite woman understood each other better than we imagine. Such things happen sometimes. So perhaps it is with a smile and a note of humor in his voice that he says that would otherwise be very offensive. It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Thus, he may be kidding with this woman across barriers of gender, of ethnicity, and of power. Those things sometimes happen. The woman's response would support that interpretation. She kids him back. She plays along. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Her need, her faith, her humility allow her to take this lowly position in order to eat scraps from a sumptuous feast. She's willing to be a fool for love. She is loving her child. The love for her daughter will overcome all humiliation. The dire straits, her love for God, who helps her through this alien teacher, compels her to not only have faith, but endure it in all humility. After hostile scribes and Pharisees and thick-hearted disciples who want to send everybody away and don't understand what Jesus is about, this Canaanite woman must seem to Jesus like a breath of fresh air. She and he are reading from the same page. There, kneeling before him, she is a fool for love. And later, hanging on the cross outside Jerusalem, Jesus will be the fool for love. And so Jesus praises the faith of this unorthodox foreign female. He calls her faith great, and on that basis tells her what she wants will happen. Not much got done with the Pharisees and the scribes, or with the uncomprehending disciples. But here, Jesus partners with this woman of faith, and something happens. The demons disappear, and their daughter is restored to health and wholeness. Thus, the insiders don't appear in such a great light, whether they are the disciples of Jesus or his opponents, the scribes and Pharisees. It's this foreign and unorthodox woman who shines, who gets what Jesus is all about. She provokes him into a place that awaits him not simply as the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world. The full revelation of what awaits in Jesus' death and resurrection was here already foreshadowed. This urgent hunger for more scraps of salvation puts to shame those of us who enjoy full access to the table and are indifferent to it. It's a wonder that the early church kept this story. I'm really surprised. And even enshrined it in Matthew's gospel. Here, the ever steady Jesus appears reaching out for a balance, coming to terms with the scandalous breadth of his mission in this world. Not only the chosen people, not only the chosen few. It always reminds me of, in Mennonite history, you know, there was a phrase that always stuck in my mind when I learned it first, as a child. I was about their age then. I said, die Gemeinde soll sein ohne Flecken und Runzeln. Do you remember that phrase? Wow. The church shall be pure and without any blemishes. That was the idea of what church was like. Pure and without blemish. Now, we strive to be that, yes. And we shall always strive to perfect our Christian walk in our life, in our faith, in our hope. But we also realize that there are blemishes in our lives. Don't we? Just look around yourself. Look into yourself. Your own life. There are times when you behave in ways you wouldn't want to behave. There are times you say words that you would like to take back if you could. There are times when you act in ways that are incomprehensible to you later on. How could I do that? I know better. You know better. It was one of the worst things that my dad would ever say to us kids. Kinder, ihr wisst besser. Children, you know better than that. Nothing else was needed. That was like a whip saying, wow, you really messed up. Yes, we do mess up. And all this hostility and all this fight about purity and blemishlessness, all this striving for purity in our midst, that becomes exclusive. All this following the rules of the good faith, which will exclude anyone else that does not do and behave in the same way. That's why Jesus said what goes in is not the problem. It may be a problem for your health, all right, but that is not a moral problem. The problem comes in the words and your actions as you behave towards others. So, it is not always those that are on the inside that are the great light. But sometimes those insights, that confession of faith, that hope, comes from the fringes and even from the outside. The story keeps us humble. The earthly body of Jesus, the church, is repeatedly taught not so much by respectable insiders, but by those on the margins and those without power and credibility, like this woman of Canaanite origin. Marginal people. They storm in sometimes, and they insist that the church should live up to the pattern offered by her Lord. They rock the boat. Think about it. Advocates of social change look to the Christian churches to follow Jesus down the path of the Beatitudes and to offer a costly witness. When Jesus, you know the Beatitudes, Matthew 4, 5, 6. When he says, you shall love your enemies, when he says, if someone compels you to do one thing, do something extra. If he says that you shall treat others as you would treat them yourself, as you would want to be treated by others. When all those things that are so contrary to our intuition is taught and said, that is the way of God. It goes beyond anything that we are taught in the Old Testament. It goes beyond anything you find in the world today. Because what do we see? Power rules. Not just in nations, but in families and in churches too. Power rules. And then come people and say, but you are Christians. Shouldn't you be for peace in this world instead of war? Shouldn't you turn the other cheek? Why do you talk about retaliation? Why is there hatred in your midst? Why can't you change and guide us and lead us to a new understanding? So the church is really asked to reconsider its purpose. Children naturally assume that the church will speak up for them, just as Jesus did when he offered the child as an example of the kingdom of God. How often have we disappointed our children and have said, they're not important. They should be quiet. You know the phrase, children can be seen but should not be heard. No. They shall be seen and heard, because their expectation is a challenge to our attitudes. And yes, theirs is the kingdom of God, because they trust and they assume that the church will speak for them, and so it should. And there are many other examples. You can talk about the indigenous situation in Canada. You can talk about, you remember, not so long ago, that even one group, people of one Mennonite group questioned if people of another Mennonite group were saved and truly Christian. Remember that? I hope you're over that, but sometimes it raises its ugly head again. We question others' worthiness of salvation, of inclusiveness. We would rather build a border, a big wall, than embrace those beyond our understanding. And so the church has preserved this text to challenge itself and us and says, careful, not your traditions will save you. Not following the rules and the laws will save you. Not knowing everything that the Bible teaches you will save you. But acting in humility and in love towards the other. Yes, they are asking us to become fools for love. And nobody wants to be a fool. But that's what we're asked to be. What about when the Canaanite woman finds herself not at the margins of the community, but beyond the boundaries of hope? What about the times when you or I found ourselves in that place? We come to Jesus out of some aching need, desperate, hungry for a crumb. And what we get is silence. And we are left to wonder about whether we are accepted or not, and whether God's concern for us is real. I remember one person telling me, I pray and I pray and I pray, and I know my prayer goes no further than to the ceiling. In other words, God is not hearing me. He is not listening. When that happens, then it's a time to push further. This woman is the example. Jesus first is quiet, Then he rebuffs her. And still, what does she do? She hangs in there. She is willing to stop at nothing, for God is real to her. And she is hoping that God will enter into her life and the life of her daughter. For the sake of love, she is willing to take all humiliation upon herself. There's an ancient Christian writer, says, you know, his name is Theodore of Mopsuestia, goes back to the early church. And he wrote about this passage. It was for this reason that Jesus postponed giving the Canaanite woman a reply, that she might cry aloud with this word. What word? Her word of love. Her word of humility. Her word of faith in God. She speaks from what we call the margins, the outer edge, but what God calls the heart of the cosmos. That is why Jesus came into this world. Thereby, he writes, by her persistent prayer, her demand for mercy, her word of love, of humility, of faith, thereby Jesus would show her to be worthy of 1,000 crowns. So when God seems silent in the face of our prayers, it is for this reason that we too may cry out in faith from whatever place we find ourselves. Faith such as this shows itself worthy of 1,000 crowns, for it exceeds all earthly powers. So here is the invitation and the encouragement. Be willing to really live that loving kindness. And we will hear about kindness more next week from Gary. But hear this loving kindness. And then let that come out of your words. And that life will be sanctified. It's worth 1,000 crowns. Yours as well. May God bless us all in thinking about this text. Amen.
Thank you. Now, please turn in your blue hymnals and sing together Healer of Our Every Ill, number 377 in the blue hymnal. Healer of Our Every Ill. Elizabeth.
Oh,
Please stand for the benediction and closing hymn. For the benediction, I'll be reading Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. And now in the blue hymnal, Heart with Loving Heart United, number 420.